as we prepare to reflect on God's word and on the prayer that Jesus has taught us, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are a generous and good Father and that you give us all that we need. Father, help us to trust in you, to be filled with the knowledge of your provision and your love for us, and help us not to be anxious. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Gary, I actually need one too. Thank you. And did my wife take the clicker with her? I reckon she might have. Thanks, Nick. Okay, so as I have said, in the last few weeks, we have been doing a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. We've been doing one petition each Sunday, and I have to say that this has really enriched my understanding and my appreciation of the Lord's Prayer and just how wonderful and powerful a prayer is, this prayer that Jesus taught us. So we've been through the first four parts of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as in heaven. Now, as we've noticed before, all of those parts of the Lord's Prayer focus specifically on God. Your will be done, your hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And now Jesus shifts the focus of prayer from God to us and to our circumstances. And so this is the first part of the prayer that Jesus taught us that focuses specifically on what we need and what we need to ask for. Okay, yes. So, give us today our daily bread. To start off today, I want to tell you about daily bread, ducks, and cockatoos. And first off, I want to share with you a meme. Now, who knows what a meme is? Tim will know what a meme is. A meme is kind of a visual joke that makes its way around the internet. Very popular among people of, you know, about 20 and younger. So it's kind of a joke, okay, but it goes like this. Daily bread, ducks, and cockatoos. So here's a preacher, and he's getting to the part of the service where he says, any prayer requests? And three ducks in a trench coat from the back pew pipe up and say, do the one about our daily bread. Do the one about our daily bread. Now, you know what? If I was a duck, that's probably what I'd be asking for too, you know? What kind of prayer does a duck need? They need prayer. They like that bread. Okay, hold on to that thought. On Wednesday, myself and a group of pastors and lay people were walking around Pakenham, and we were doing a prayer walk. Now, we do this once a month. We get together and we pray for each of the housing estates of Pakenham. We walk around the outside. We pray for God's blessing for the people on the inside of the housing estate. And on Wednesday, we did something different for the first time. I said, why don't we stop and talk to people that we encounter about what they would like prayer for and what might be important for us to pray from their point of view? And we all went, that's a great idea, Nathan. Let's do that. And so my friend Ian, who's also a pastor, he approached a couple of people and he said, look, we're just a group of Christians. We're walking around. We're praying for the area. What would you like prayer for? And one of the men who was out on his front lawn looking very disgruntled with the world, he said, and I'm quoting here, so please excuse me. He said, you can pray for God to make those bloody cockatoos shut up so that I can get some sleep. Since the bushfires in the Bunyip State Forest, apparently there are thousands of cockatoos and other birds that have come to the Pakenham area and are, like, ravaging the lawns and the trees and all that kind of thing, but they also make a huge racket. And this guy wasn't able to sleep because of the cockatoos. So as we walked onwards, we kind of looked at each other and we went, you know what? That's a good prayer to pray for that man. Sleep is one of those necessities of life without which things can go downhill very quickly. So we prayed for him. We prayed for God to give the cockatoos a bit of peace and silence, and for that man to be able to have good sleep. And we also prayed that he would recognize and remember that he'd asked for this prayer, and that he would connect it somehow with the work of God in his life. Now, who knows what happened with that man? I don't. I might never meet him again. But we prayed for blessing. So daily bread, ducks, and cockatoos. What is daily bread? When Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread, what is he teaching us to pray for? The sermon is going to follow through what is daily bread, and then I'm going to have a quick look at manna. We'll get there. And then I believe that the Lord's Prayer encourages us to ask four important questions. What do I need? What do I want? What do I crave? And what can I give? Okay, so that's where we're going today. What is daily bread? Well, it's not just the white stuff that we buy from Baker's Delight, obviously. Martin Luther, in his Small Catechism, said, daily bread includes everything needed for daily life, including food and clothing, home and family, work and income, and all we need from day to day, including sleep, right, for that guy that we prayed for. So this is what daily bread is about. It's the necessities of life, the things which we cannot live without. And in some places where they don't have bread as such, the Lord's Prayer is translated, for instance, give us today our daily rice in parts of China. Among the Inuit people, the Eskimos, when missionaries first went to spread the gospel there, give us today our daily seal, because that's what they eat on a daily basis. The Greek word for daily is epiousion, that one up there in italics. Can you say that with me? Epiousion. Again, epiousion. Right. Now, that's a strange word, and it only really occurs here in the New Testament, and some scholars are quite unsure exactly what it means. Does it mean daily for today? Does it mean the bread that we need for tomorrow? Or does it mean what is necessary for life? A straight-out translation of epiousion is upon the being, that which is necessary for us to exist. Okay? So that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about daily bread. Now, manna. Who knows the story of manna? Don't be embarrassed. You can put up your hand. Who knows the story of the Israelites in the wilderness and the manna that they received? Who's familiar with that one? Okay, what we're going to do is have a quick look at Exodus chapter 16. If you have your Bible, or if you have a device which has your Bible on it, please open that up now. There are some physical Bibles over here, although I see some more people are actually bringing their physical Bible with them. Well done, Margaret. You win extra points in heaven. No, not really. Exodus 16, verse 4 to 5. And if someone finds that, could you read it out in a nice loud voice for us? So the Israelites have been brought out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they complain to God, and they say, there's no food. There's no food here. What have you done? You're bringing us out to die. Gary. Okay, so God gave the Israelites manna. Miraculous food, miraculous bread. Is that cockatoos? It is. Okay. Bless them, Lord. Miraculous bread from heaven. But God didn't give the Israelites manna for a week. He gave them manna for one day. They would go out, they would collect enough of this miraculous food for one day, and then the next day, they would have to trust God that the manna would be there again. And if you know the story, you'll know that some people didn't trust God enough just to gather one day's worth of manna. They gathered several days' worth of manna, and they kept it in baskets in their tents. And then the next morning, when they got up, they found that the manna that they had collected had gone rotten, stinky, and had worms in it. Imagine what living for 40 years like this would do to a people. Absolute and implicit trust that God is going to provide what we need every day. And that we don't need to worry too much about tomorrow or the next day or the day after that, because God is the one who provides. Wouldn't it break the need to control our circumstances and to go, well, I better have a good superannuation fund, or I better store up manna for like another couple of weeks worth? It would build absolute dependence on God for today and for tomorrow. Now, there was also the sixth day where they had to gather enough manna for the Sabbath, but we won't go there. That's a whole other sermon. So I believe the Lord's Prayer invites us to trust in God and then to ask these four important questions. And the first question is, what do I need? What are the necessities of life for which I am praying in the Lord's Prayer? We sing a song here. It's Good, Good Father. You're a good, good father. And we can trust God that he knows what we need and that he actually wants to give us what we need, like he did with the Israelites in the wilderness. God is the provider. Our own frantic efforts are not what ultimately provide for our daily bread, but God's good provision. Now, I'm not saying don't work or go out in the morning and look for miraculous bread or maybe catch a cockatoo on your front lawn. No, but the basic premise is that God is the one who is in control and God is the one who provides for us. Jesus says, let's turn to Matthew 6, verse 7 to 8 in our Bibles, or scroll to it, maybe, if you're on your phone. Matthew 6, verse 7 to 8. We'll be doing a lot in the first few chapters of Matthew here. This is just before Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer. Anyone got that? Tim? Your Father knows what you need, before you ask. How good is that? So why on earth would we have to pray for daily bread if God already knows exactly what we need? Why do you think that might be the case? This is not a rhetorical question. Feel free to jump in with what you think. Why does God teach us to pray this way? Helps us to remember, yeah, who is the giver, who is the provider, and helps us to be thankful and trustful to him. So God knows what we need before we ask. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 34, Jesus says a little bit more about the difference between trust and anxiety. Okay, does anyone have that verse ready? Matthew 6, 31 to 34. There's a whole lot more around this passage, by the way. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Do not worry. You know, anxiety, as hard as it might be for us to recognize, anxiety is a form of idolatry. Anxiety says that God is not in control and he will not provide for what I need. And it's something that we need to recognize and confess and let God work in us so that we can continue to trust in him. You know, I've often said that for a preacher to preach it, it first has to be preached to the preacher. And so guess what it was that I was struggling with in terms of spiritual warfare and temptation this week? Any guesses? Anxiety about finances and God's provision. And so God is working in me with this too. And it's something that I'm always going to have to keep on learning. So this week, I'm looking at our finances going, I do not know how we're going to get through. This looks really bad. And God's going, Nathan, I've got this. I've always had this. I've had this for 45 years of your life, and I've had it for thousands of years of my people's existence. But it's not just the physical stuff that we need, is it? In Matthew 4, verse 1 to 4, I'll read this one. Jesus is in the wilderness, right? Like the people of Israel, he's spending 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Possibly the biggest understatement in the whole Bible. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Use your power to control the outcome so that you don't have to trust in God.'" That's what the devil is saying. "Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God.'" When we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," we're also praying, "Lord, give us a hunger for your word. Give us a thirst for what you want to teach us. Give us the spiritual nourishment that we need that only comes through the word of God." And in John, and I haven't put this passage on the screen, but Jesus says something remarkable. He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." Okay, so Jesus is also teaching us to ask for the spiritual necessities that nourish and nurture our spiritual life, the word of God and the presence of Jesus with us. What do I need? This is a legitimate question, and God, our Heavenly Father, wants to provide for us. Next question is, what do I want? Okay, now let's do a straw poll here. Who thinks that this is a question that is basically a negative connotation, and who thinks that it's basically a positive connotation? Are our desires basically good or bad? Who thinks our desires are basically negative? Excellent. Our desires are actually God-given, and they can be sanctified. The things that we want are actually things that God has given us to desire, and there's nothing wrong with them. And in fact, as we are honest with ourselves and with God, and as we say, "God, you know what? This is what I really want, but your will be done," God will transform us, and he will transform our desires so that they are good and that they align with what God wants. Of course, desires can go out of control, and we'll get to that in the next question. Jesus says some remarkable things about prayer. John 15, verse 16. I'll look that one up. Can someone look up Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8, and I'll get the John passage. Absolutely remarkable stuff that Jesus says about prayer in his name. John 15, 16 says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he..." Whoops, I'm in John 14. Sorry. John 15, 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Did you hear that? "Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Now, Jesus is not writing a blank check here. It's not like, "Jesus, I would like an Audi R8, please." No, because Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name." In other words, in accordance with the character and the love and the will of Jesus, as our own desires are shaped by him, Jesus wants to give us what we want as we are shaped by him. I haven't tried praying for an Audi R8 because I don't think that Jesus wants me to have one, although it would be nice. Okay, what about the Matthew passage? Again, here is a remarkable promise about prayer from Jesus. What do I want? Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. What I really want, deep down in my sanctified soul, is to become more like Jesus and to know his will and to do what he wants. And so as I pray that way, Jesus is more than happy to answer that prayer. There's a Christian in the 4th century called St. Augustine. You may have heard of him. He wrote a lot of really powerful Christian writings and said a lot of good things. And he said this: love God and do what you like. Love God and do what you like. You might go, no, that doesn't sound right. But the order is important, isn't it? Because if we are loving God, then what we like will be what God wants. So love God and do what you like. What do I want? Let's look at that through the lens of the Lord's Prayer. Oh, next one. What do I crave? Let's go back to those ducks. Do the one about daily bread. But what do we know about ducks and bread? It's bad for them. We see signs up all around Lakeside. Please do not feed bread to the ducks. They might love it. It might be pleasurable for them, but it's really bad for them. What do I crave? John Piper said, sin is what we do when we are not satisfied with God. Sin is what we do when we are not satisfied with God. Like ducks asking for bread, sometimes, no, always, the things that we crave, the things that we think we cannot live without, are the things that are most destructive for us. Cravings and addictions are desires, good wants from God, but that have grown to control us. Things we think we need but actually don't and are actually bad for us. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, give us today our daily bread, he's not saying you can have everything you crave, because what we crave is not what we need. But the good news is that God wants to set us free from sins and addictions. And he doesn't just get rid of them, but he replaces them with their positive opposite. What do I mean by that? In Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, okay, craving, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, God's positive opposite, okay? So instead of needing alcohol to live, God fills us with the Spirit, which produces joy and confidence and many of the other things that sometimes go along with one or two drinks. And this one from Ephesians 4, really interesting. Whoever has been stealing must steal no longer, but it doesn't stop there, but it says, but work with his own hand so he may have something to give to others. So the positive opposite of wanting stuff is giving stuff and being generous. So I encourage you, as you pray the Lord's Prayer, to let the Holy Spirit work in you and to say, what do I crave? And how, Lord, do you want to set me free from what I crave? What might be its positive opposite? Okay, and this is a lovely point to segue into our next and last question. I believe that the Lord's Prayer and praying, give us today our daily bread, encourages us to ask, what can I give? Because as we look around the world today, we know that there are many, many people who do not have their daily bread. They do not have the basic necessities of life. And here we are in Australia, where most of us are among most, I say not all, most of us are among the world's top 10% of wealthiest people. What can I give? How can I be a part of answering this prayer for others? How do I do that without guilt or condemnation on myself? Well, we begin with God. Our generous Heavenly Father has given us so much. And that's what I was reminded of this week as I was anxious. God said, Nathan, I've given you everything that you need and quite a bit of stuff that you don't need. It's going to be okay. You can be generous. So what could we give to others? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is a wonderful chapter, by the way, I'm not going to go into all of it, but if you want to get a really good theology of Christian giving, read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, okay? But it says, God will always give you enough to be generous at all times. And generosity doesn't mean huge amounts of giving. It means a spirit which is willing to give to others. The most generous gift I ever received was a small packet of peanuts. And I'll tell you that story another time. Okay, so it's not about amount. It's about a heart that wants to share in God's grace and generosity. What can I give? This is the fourth question that I believe Give Us Today Our Daily Bread invites us to ask. Give us today our daily bread. Do the one about the bread. It's such an important prayer. There's so much in it and so rich. And it invites us to trust in God for his provision and to ask, what do I need? What do I want? What do I crave? What can I give? And how would God like to provide for me in all of those things? In Jesus' name, amen.